The sermon text for this afternoon is Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. We'll be looking topically at the sixth petition in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins, taken from the Heidelberg Catechism. But certainly this text deals with this subject as well. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have you patience with me? Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he could pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he could repay all that was owed to him. My heavenly Father will also do the same if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." We're working our way through the Heidelberg, and we're at the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And the Heidelberg there says, in question and answer 126, "What does the fifth request mean?" Answer: "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven us our debtors," means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. And so we're going to work our way through that catechism question and answer. And we'll deal first with the fact that we continue to sin but are forgiven in Christ. I grew up in a church that every week would have us recite the Lord's Prayer in worship, but it was not these same words. I was a Methodist, so we had trespasses as opposed to Presbyterians who used debts. I'm not sure what Baptists use. So we would use "forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." The actual Greek here is better translated "debts" and "debtors." But it may not be clear exactly what we're talking about if we're just talking about debts and debtors. Are we talking about loans? What are we talking about? Well, the context, and certainly other passages of Scripture, make it clear what's going on here. Luke 11 and 4 makes it clear that we're talking about sin. There Jesus says, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And so when the Lord gives the Lord's Prayer there to us, he uses the word sins, which makes it clear that we're talking about the debt of sin. And our prayer does describe sin as a debt, as a reminder as well of the salvation that we have in Christ. We owe God perfect obedience. And when we fail to do this, we are in that sense in debt to the law, in debt to God's justice. We are guilty, we are indebted. And we come to that both by Adam's sins and our own sins. As Romans 3 reminds us, there is none righteous, not even one. And we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. And so the Word of God points out our sins. And in this prayer, there is a recognition of sin and the offensiveness that we are to God in our sin. And that's the kind of debt and guilt that drove us to Christ in the first place, as the Holy Spirit worked in us by the Scriptures. We understand our offensiveness to God and our debt against the law. And so that indebtedness by his power drives us to Christ. Yet this forgiveness is not just given out of nowhere. It is given only through faith in Christ, and only because he paid that debt of sin by his sacrifice, and he covers us with his righteousness. And so the forgiveness that we enjoy in Christ came at great cost to Christ. Romans 5 and 19 says, "For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." And so it is Christ's obedience that makes us acceptable to God. Romans 4 says, "Righteousness will be credited to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." And so the Scriptures often use economic terms to describe the gospel. And here we are credited with Christ's righteousness, even though in real life we have nothing but indebtedness to God. Christ just as really applies his righteousness to us and takes our debt upon himself and pays for it. So this part of the Lord's Prayer, which is a prayer for forgiveness, needs to be understood in the context of the gospel and in the context of someone who stands in the gospel, who knows Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We can't take the forgiveness that's given in the Lord's Prayer and somehow separate it from the gospel, because if you're not in Christ, you're not forgiven. And so we must always remember that this promise of forgiveness comes only because of and in Christ. As Peter reminds us of Christ in Acts 4, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved." And so when believers hear this prayer and pray this prayer, it's a reminder of the salvation and the forgiveness that is already ours in Christ, past, present, and future. For all of those sins have been paid for by Christ. And it's not as if when we pray this prayer we need to be re-saved every time we sin. That is not the point of the prayer. And so sadly, it is misunderstood in churches that don't understand the gospel well, but that is what's happening here. And that is not what's happening in this prayer. If you are in Christ, he has already paid for the sins that you haven't committed yet. And you are justified in Christ from that time in which you trusted in him. We are not re-saved every time we pray this prayer. In Romans 7, Paul describes the ongoing struggle with sin that believers have this side of glory. And he writes, "I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. On the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but with the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." We all know that struggle. Yet in the very next verse, he reminds himself and us, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so you might ask the question, why do we ask for forgiveness then on a daily basis if our sins are already forgiven? J.G. Voss makes a helpful comment here. The justified person still can and does commit sin in thought, word, and deed, by omission and commission. These daily failings, however, cannot cancel his standing as a justified person. They cannot bring him into condemnation. But they can offend his heavenly Father and weaken his communion with God. Therefore, the believer is daily to confess his sins and pray for God's pardon for his failings. And so it is about the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And an analogy that I can think of is those married people here. Just because you're confident that your wife will not divorce you does not mean that you are to fail to seek forgiveness when you act wrongly toward her. And so the security of the union does not mean that the relationship is not helped and blessed by asking for forgiveness when it is needed. God has already forgiven us for future sins because of Christ. But in our constant relationship with him, when we sin against him, we need to ask for forgiveness because we have still harmed him. And love for God, love for Christ will show itself in a desire to seek forgiveness for our daily sins. Second, forgiven people forgive others. The Heidelberg Catechism continues that, "Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors." The Catechism reminds us that we forgive as evidence of God's grace, sort of like what we looked at this morning. We don't do it to earn grace, because you can't earn grace, but we do it as evidence of grace, that God has forgiven us, and so he makes us his children, forgiving people. Christ does not tell us to pray, "Forgive us our debts," because we have forgiven our debtors. Instead, we forgive as we've been forgiven. If you are truly convicted of sin against God and truly understand the amazing and wonderful gift of God's grace to us in Christ, you will be a person who forgives those who sin against you, come to you asking for that forgiveness, as we saw in the text that we just read. Thomas Watson comments, "Forgiving others is a sign of God's forgiving us. It is not a cause of God's forgiving us, but a sign. We do not climb up into heaven to see whether our sins are forgiven. Let us look into our hearts and see if we can forgive others. If we can, we need not doubt but God has forgiven us. Our loving others is the reflection of God's love to us." If we are in Jesus Christ, and new people in Christ, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are capable of forgiveness. We have been forgiven a huge debt by the sacrifice of Christ. And we are to think about the cost of our forgiveness. And so to translate that into how we relate to people around us. Who are we to hold grudges or keep records of wrongs when the holy God has forgiven us at such a high cost to himself? Ephesians 4 tells the saints, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Back in Matthew 6, right after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus comments, forgive us our debts as we forgive us our debtors, and magnifies that by saying, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. Jesus is not again saying that we're saved by works, or that our forgiveness and status in Christ is dependent upon works of forgiveness by us. We're reminded in Scripture, he saved us in Titus 3, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. But the Lord's Prayer is given to save people, to disciples who are to follow the way of their master. We cannot expect everything to be great with him, in our walk with him, if we are unforgiving in our relationships with others. Our walk with the Lord is not divorced from how we interact with people. And we see that reflected in several scriptures. 1 Peter 3 and 7 said, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And so the implication that Peter gives is that if you are acting in a wrong way towards your wife, God will hinder your prayers. You can't expect to be unforgiving or have problems in human relationships because of your sin, and expect our relationship with the Lord to be unaffected. And so there is this connectedness, and we are to seek to be forgiving people to those around us because we understand the forgiveness of the Lord and want to honor him in our human relationships. There's also a very powerful peace among the family of God when we forgive one another. Colossians 3 says, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And we all know from being in this world that the rest of the world is very harsh and unforgiving. You wrong someone, you sin against someone, and they're apt to write you off forever. We are not to be like the world. And there's also a very powerful public witness in being a forgiving person. J.C. Ryle comments on this, and I'll close with his words. Let these truths sink down deeply into our hearts. It is a melancholy fact that there are few Christian duties so little practiced as that of forgiveness. It is sad to see how much bitterness, unmercifulness, spite, hardness and unkindness there is among men. Would we give proof that we are people at peace with God, washed in Christ's blood, born of the Spirit, and made God's children by adoption and grace? Let us be forgiving. Men who care not for doctrines can understand a forgiving temper. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for this this truth of your word. We thank you for this portion of the Lord's Prayer. We thank you that in Jesus Christ you have forgiven us of our sins and that we are justified, counted as righteous because of him. We thank you that we have an ongoing relationship with you. And we ask that in that relationship, we would be seeking to know our sins and to ask for your forgiveness for them. We seek to grow in grace and in knowledge of you, to put away our sins, to die to them and live to righteousness. We pray that we would be doing that we would stir up the grace within us to do that. We know that that is a work of your grace and mercy and spirit in us. And we ask that as a reflection of your forgiveness of us, that we would be forgiving to those around us. Not be people who hold grudges, but people who forgive those around us. And that we would show your grace and mercy to us in an often bitter world by being different, by being like you. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.